consider what God has done in America and consider what we need to be doing as well. The real text for this morning, you might want to put your finger there, is in 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. But it's going to take a little bit before we get there. I'll be looking at Genesis chapter 12 as well this morning. Tradition reports that the order was given by Captain John Parker. Stand your ground. Don't fire unless fired upon. But if they mean to have war, let it begin here. He was struggling with tuberculosis on that early morning in April 19, 1775. It was when he and 76 other men that came face to face with 700 British troops on the other side, there in Lexington, Massachusetts. British Major John Pitcairn ordered the outnumbered patriots to disperse. And after a hesitation, they began to. But as they began to drift off, suddenly there was heard a shot around the world. The Revolutionary War began. You might recall that in 1776, the United States made a formal declaration of independence from Britain, seeing that the British government desired to control every aspect of the Americans' lives and sought to not have them have their own say in how they would live their lives, their own freedoms. By the fall of 1781, American commander Nathaniel Greene, he took his forces against the British, and the British withdrew all the way into Yorktown. Being supported by the French, and General George Washington moved against Yorktown with a total of 14,000 soldiers. You do know that the soldiers that Americans had weren't trained soldiers for the most part. Yet they went up against them. The French also had a fleet of warships offshore that prevented the British from being helped out in any way or evacuating. So trapped and overpowered, the British surrendered on October 19th. Essentially, the war was done. It was a couple more years before a peace treaty was finally signed on September 3rd, 1783, and the British had pulled out the rest of the remaining troops that were in America. It's been 240 years since the Declaration of Independence, and been a long time since our war has been done. And in America, we can see a tremendous founding of a country. And we can see the rise of America, not only as it expanded its borders to take over this portion of North America, but also in the way that as a people we survived. We survived against the British and their allies when it came to Revolutionary War. We survived other wars. Not only that, as we began to populate America, we survived many difficulties and trials and diseases. It was not easy. Sometimes in history books, it makes it look like the Americans came in, just kind of wiped everybody out, took over everything, and there was no hardships, there was no real battle, no real struggle to become the nation that we are. They use it as an opportunity to try to make America look bad and show how evil America is. But who was it that sent missionaries into, in and amongst the Indians? Brought medical abilities to many of the Native Americans, and who, through many peaceful means, made pacts with Native Americans. We, as this nation, today, you have so many that are trying to put America down, and that's not to say there's no problems with it. But as a country, we are quite something else. And there's one reason for it, the grace of God. As I look at the scriptures, we went and we saw Psalm 33, verse 12, says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." I had preparing for this morning, I thought, what can we glean from the scriptures to see what we need to do as a nation today? Are there parallels? So this morning, I'm going to talk about Israel, and I'm going to talk about America. But along with that, as we come towards the end, I'm going to talk about you. Because America is made up of what? Americans. So I look in the scriptures and I see the history of what took place. We see that America started out by necessity. United States of America, it started out by the necessity of saying to Britain, you know what? We're done. We don't need you anymore. We are going to be our own nation, take our own stand. We are made up of a number of variety of Europeans. And even though the British claimed this land, it was kind of a melting pot of people coming over to start a new life. Our Baptist ancestors came over on the Mayflower. They're called Puritans. And part of that group became associated with Baptist. And along with that, you also have a little bit later, Rhode Island established. And that's where the first Baptist church, literally the first Baptist church in America began. Then you see the influence from the Mayflower Compact. That was actually foundation to our own Constitution. We see that the Mayflower Compact, before they came on, they said, we have no laws, no rules. There's nothing stopping us from doing whatever we want. But that's not going to be good. Why? Because man is sinful. So we need to come up with a plan of how we're going to administer ourselves so that way we're done decently and orderly in a way that honors God. That's the grandfather of our own United States Constitution. We look and see the freedoms that were here. The reason they ran away from Europe is to be able to be free to practice what they believed. America started by necessity, a new nation, a nation which would govern itself instead of the tyranny that they were attempting to escape from in the first place. I look in the scriptures and I find something similar with Israel. No, you don't have a war and you don't have people trying to go away from there. And this is not appearing quite right to me. There you go. You don't have people saying, well, we have to start a nation because of the tyranny that is happening against us. It was a little different. God, in Genesis chapter 12, says to Abram, who is nobody, he's nobody special. He wasn't well known for being a king or a prince. He wasn't somebody that everybody knew this guy. Of course, he was going to be successful. God showed up on Abram's doorstep, in a matter of speaking, and said, "Get out. Get out of the country that you're in, from your kindred, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you." Even as God directed the Americans, who would become the Americans, over from Europe and began a nation that would truly fear God. So also we have a similar experience with Abram. Abram, though, was given promises. He says, "I will make you a great nation." He says, "I will bless you and I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." You need to understand first and foremost that in this passage, Abram is a real person. That God made specific promises to Abram. He carried those on to Isaac and then to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. As far as Israel is concerned, Israel was called by Abraham, through Abraham and Isaac, and finally Jacob. God called them specifically to be His people, to represent Him, to reveal Himself, not only to them as special people, but through them to the rest of the world. By the time that the Israelites got into, escaped Egypt and went into the land of Canaan, you know what the people of Canaan knew? They knew who their God was, who Israel's God was. This is the people that came over the wilderness, the Red Sea, and who God had provided for. Rahab had expressed that to them. God had worked in and through the Israelites to the degree that when, as soon as they came in, the people that were there were terrified. God called the Israel to be His special nation. And it was out of necessity of what God wanted to do to reveal Himself in a different way to the world, really. And I think even does so today. I continue a little bit further and I see the foundation of this nation. Obviously for Israel, the foundation is God, isn't it? The foundation certainly is God. It is God who called them as a nation. And they recognize that. You see a little further, the mention used a few times in the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The very foundation of who they were as a nation is because of God. What about America? Well, one of the reasons people came over was to see what they could do to get rich off of the resources here in America. That's true. But when it came to founding a government, do you know what our founding fathers did? Probably something you won't find in most history books. They gathered together as Congress, as men preparing not only for declaring their freedom, but as making the Constitution, how as a nation should we govern ourselves. And so, Congress sat on the floor and prayed. That's what they did. They sat on the floor. They sat on the floor this year, but not to pray. That year, they sat on the floor. They got on their knees. They sat in chairs. They stood up, and they prayed. And they read Scripture. They wanted to do what was best, and they knew who had the answer to do what is best. You look at the way our world, unfortunately, is running to, which is away from God, and what foundation do you have for anything that you do? What the rest of society says? Probably not the best idea. The rest of society says that there should be no such thing as marriage. We should do whatever we want in our own eyes. There should be no such thing as you know, getting tickets and speeding tickets and things like that. Everybody just, you know, do whatever you want. That you don't have to have rules. If you want to live somewhere, you just walk right in and live there. Why not? We could all go to Warren Buffett's house. Might probably all fit. We can go there and just live. Because there's something somebody else has that we want. Why not take it or use it? And we don't need their permission. What would keep us from saying that? I mean, it sounds ridiculous, but honestly, if you don't have God's word, and if you're to pull people, I'm sure you can find enough people to say, yeah, I think that's a great idea. How would we help homeless people? Well, they just move in with whomever they want. That would take care of the homelessness, wouldn't it? The people that don't want to go and find jobs and work hard, that's okay. You just find somebody and use their money. What if we realize that there is a right and wrong? What if we realize that there is one who has set rules in place and to whom we're accountable to? And that's what happened in the very founding of America, is that the people there, whether they were biblical believers, that they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior, or they're simply God-fearers, knowing that God existed, or perhaps not even either, but recognizing the benefit and even blessing of doing something such as following the Word of God. And there's prayer services and there's much reading of Scripture before they even put the pen to paper. That's where our foundation of our nation is. That's how we were founded. That's how we not only have survived, but that's how we had that very base that we needed to grow our country. Up at Whispering Cedars Baptist Camp, they're putting up pictures on Facebook. They, for the new house, remember the new house, the Raising the Roof campaign, which they're still a little short on, you know that. But the foundation is being done. They poured the footings, and now they're putting up the walls. And this is something new to me, but it's two pieces of foam, pretty thick, dense foam, and they're held together by a piece of plastic that goes in between. And you take that, and that's your form that you set on the foundation, and then you pour your concrete in that. And so it's a lot cheaper as far as forms are concerned, and it's something that will insulate at the same time. So really something pretty neat. And so we were looking, and they're setting these all up on the pictures. And it's pretty exciting to see how God has provided so much. And here, as building the house, making sure that the foundation is good. So that way, the rest of the house won't collapse, right? And in America, we knew we needed a good foundation. We find the foundation of Israel as God. We find that in our own nation that God was the foundation of it. And we saw as a result tremendous success. Tremendous success in our nation. You saw you see in history that when the Mayflower came over and half the people died here in America, which is not a happy thing, the Thanksgiving included the fact that they had survived this long. They survived 1 year. And the excitement grew as year after year, 50 people turned in to what became a greater nation, part of a great nation. There are others here colonizing, but as we see the foundation of America and the Mayflower coming over, we see how God blessed. I mean, if half of them died while they're here in America, in 1 year, what was to prevent the rest of them from dying the following year? They recognized God's goodness and His grace so that this people, as a nation, we could become the kind of nation that we are. We saw Israel in their success as a people. Indeed, these promises were made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, how they would become a good nation, a great nation. And you see it kind of culminating in the time of King David and King Solomon, the golden age, where Israel was really the center of the world. Because of what God has done, of course they grew in number as a people, but then the enemies that they defeated solidifying the land that God has given to them. And in King Solomon's time, so that it is really the golden age, both literally and figuratively, the golden age of Israel. So much that was done, the temple that was accomplished, the fortified cities and all the land that they had acquired. You had people coming from different countries, coming to visit Israel to see the wisdom of Solomon and how great the nation was. Israel became a great nation. You see that even in Egypt, when they were in Egypt, that remember, God had blessed so that way Jacob moved to Egypt and he was provided for. But then as a people, they grew and grew and grew, and finally by the time 400 years had gone by, there's over 1.5 million of them, perhaps as many as 3 million. Say one figure say 6 million, but that seems like it might be a bit much. Regardless, it was a great number of people. How in the world is that? Well, even the Egyptians realized that they were being blessed by God and that their number had grown tremendously. So when they came out of Egypt, they were a great nation, even as going, traveling. Could you imagine 1.5 million people traveling on, all together? I mean, talk about organization, trying to get everything. You know, imagine the problems and issues and all the logistics. That's really something. But God blessed them. He even kept them for 40 years when, unfortunately, that needed to happen. But God has shown success to Israel, even to today, where they are a nation. But as many nations, we struggle. There are struggles. We struggle as a nation. The book of Judges, we can see the struggle that takes place. In the book of Judges, we find that Israel, even though they had conquered the land, they got in there and became a nation, and then they decided to do whatever was right in their own eyes. Joshua had passed away, and as time grew, they did not drive out all the nations like they should have, and as then they began to exist there, what took place? They started to follow those false gods. And then they got themselves to the point that they would follow those false gods to the point that even as they did this, it says that they gave their daughters and sons and they served their gods to the other people. And so children of Israel, in Judges 3, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served Baals and Asherah. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. You see continually down a process where Israel would follow God and then abandon him. And then he would judge them. And then they'd go back to God. Here in our nation, we see the same thing, don't we? Look at the mess our world is in. The struggles that we face. We have issues because we have terrorists from other countries in our nation. And they're trying to get our nation, trying to cause it to collapse. So we have enemies from without, some of them, many of them living within. Within our nation, we look at families and look at the way that families run. If perhaps you find a family with a mom and a dad and a baby, you find even in those families, they often are broken. The relationship between the husband and wife is tension-filled and stressful. You see so many that are in our society where not only is marriage redefined, but marriage is a part of the picture. And you have single moms. How difficult does that have to be? You look in this world and you see people whose parents are just a complete mess. And it's no wonder that the children are a mess when they grow up. We have parts of our nation where you don't watch the news to find out, some tragic event that somebody died. You watch the news to find out who was killed the night before. And why is that? You look at our politics and you see how the reason we make certain decisions in America is in order to be politically correct, in order to keep a certain small group of people happy, in order to do the things that will win votes in elections. Why is it that you have candidates that who 20 years ago said one thing, not even 20 years ago, said one thing, but now, all of a sudden, they believe something different with no explanation of why or how. And too often, because it's expedient. Why does a political person seem to choose to be pro-life or pro-marriage or pro-abortion and, I don't know what you'd call anti-marriage. That's probably a good name for it. Anti-biblical marriage. How do they pick that? How do they have convictions? What draws them to a certain way? And as you kind of evaluate who they are, a lot of times, you know what I think I find? Well, I think I'll probably get a lot of votes if I choose this way as opposed to another way. It's not conviction. It's convenience. Why is our nation struggle? Why do we have families that fall apart? Why do we have local issues with crime? Why do we have local and national issues with politics and decisions based not on what is right and wrong, but decisions based on what's popular or not popular, or what they think is popular, or what they think everybody else should be forced to do? Same thing that happened to Israel. They forgot God. Taking the Ten Commandments of schools. The Ten Commandments did not force anyone, to follow any of those commandments. The Ten Commandments was posted so people knew what they were. Would following be a good idea? Well, let's try one of the commandments. Thou shalt not murder. That solves a lot of issues, doesn't it? We struggle in America. Same with judges. Same with what God said when he gave him the Old Testament law. There's consequences if you don't follow what he says. There are consequences. Israel, book of Judges, they went against God. God had another people come in and oppress them until they repented. Finally, it came to a point many years later that Israel, the northern part of Israel, was taken into captivity and not returned. They were dispersed, some down into Judah, some escaped down into Judah, southern part of Israel, others throughout various parts of the world. Judah, being warned, and seeing not only the warnings that was given to Israel and how Israel failed to listen to God, but then seeing Israel being dispersed, what did Judah do? Lasted only a couple hundred more years and did the same thing. Why? Because God was against them. God called them. He kept his promises, but he says, part of his promises, if you don't follow me, there's consequences to it. And here in America, we see the consequences more and more, don't we? We live in a great nation. We do. We have freedoms that I don't think you can find anywhere else in this world. We have a religious, a remnant of our religious foundation amongst Americans that causes them to fear God. You see in our country the way that God has again continued to protect us, the way that God has even blessed us with many, with the things that we have, with the relationships that we can have, the fact that every country around the world, who do they look to for help? Usually America. So don't get me wrong, America is still a great nation, and God continues to bless us. But at the same time, as we see what happened to Israel and to Judah, We need to recognize there's not only do we see the consequences of taking God out of everything, we will see continued consequences of it. So it comes down to this. What's required of a broken nation? If you're not there, go to 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I want you to understand that in context, this passage is written to Israel, not to America. But I want you to continue to follow along here, though. Oh, I said 2 Chronicles, I'm sorry. As I look here and I see in this passage, you see in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it says verse 14, Solomon is praying and he says, "The Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you who keep your covenant and your mercy and your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father, and you have spoken by your mouth and fulfilled it with your hands to this very day. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel will now keep what you promised to your servant David, my father, saying, 'You shall not fail to have man set before me on the throne of Israel, or to have your sons to heed their way, or to walk in the law that you have walked before me.'" He continues and builds his prayer, identifying who God is, the Lord God of Israel, and that there is no God in heaven like him. I look and I see that as people, as he prays, he goes through and he expounds how that God would, when the people fail, that God would shut up the doors of heaven and so it would not rain. In verse 26 says, "The heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you. When they pray toward this place, confess your name, turn from their sin because you afflicted them." Verse 27, "Then hear from heaven, forgive their sins of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain in their land in which you have given and your people's inheritance." It continues in his prayer. It mentions how that as a people of Israel, they need to go to God in prayer. I look down in verse 32, and it says, "Therefore, concerning the foreigner who is not one of your people of Israel, but who comes from a far country, for the sake of your great name, your mighty hand, and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray in this temple, they hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls on you, that all the people of earth will know your name and fear you as the people Israel, that you may know that the temple which I have built is called by your name." It speaks again when in verse 34, "When your people go out in battle against enemies, and you send them," in verse 34, "when they pray to you toward the city which you have chosen, and outward and toward the temple which you have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and supplication, maintain their cause." In verse 36, "When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to their enemy and take them captive to a far land, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they have carried to captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of the captivity, saying, 'We have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly,' and when they return their heart to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of captivity, where they have been carried captive, and pray toward the land which you have given to their fathers, toward the city which you have chosen, toward the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayers and supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive them, forgive your people who have sinned against you." We see over and over again that here is a call to repentance and prayer. What was to happen in verse 22 when they sin against their neighbor, and when they sin against God, and when they sin against their neighbor, when they have sinned against God and God withholds the withholds the rain, when they are go against their enemies and they are captured because of the sin, they are to go and call upon God. Over and over, you see a pattern in this passage. It's a pattern of repentance. Why? Something special was given to Israel, a promise. Here, Solomon makes this petition, but in this petition, it's a promise. It's a promise that when these people, when they recognize their sin and they go before God, and they recognize their sin and go before God and seek to be forgiven by Him, that God would remember His promises to Israel and restore them. Promises given to Abraham, promises that were put down as a record in the Old Testament law, promises that as we go through the scriptures and we see what God has to say. In all of it, we see God looking at a people who repent and give forgiveness. See, in Babylon captivity, came down to the end, and he saw people, Daniel in particular, knowing what God's promise was, calling out and asking for forgiveness. Ezra does the same thing. Nehemiah does the same thing. You see that in Zerubbabel, when the people come back, you see them seek to come back to God. I look and I see not only Israel. We could look at Israel all day, but what about other countries? Yeah. Do you remember what happened when King Nebuchadnezzar got all high-minded? And he thought he was so good, he was practically God. Look at what he had done. Do you remember how God humbled him? And for 7 years he lived as a beast until come to Daniel 4, and the end of Daniel 4, and he says, "Then I looked up into heaven." Nebuchadnezzar, as an unbeliever, to the best of our knowledge, recognizes who God is and writes scripture. Acknowledges the one true God. Whether or not it was a complete heart overhaul that in our day we'd say he got saved, or it was just recognition, okay, maybe I'm not going to go all for God, but I'm going to recognize that he truly is God. Whatever the case, he looked up to heaven and sought forgiveness. He repented. He observed and recognized who God is. And as a result, he said his knowledge was brought back to him. His understanding was brought back to him. And he served the rest of his years out as king. I look at Nineveh. Remember Jonah went to Nineveh and said, 40 days and Nineveh will fall? Remember what Nineveh did? They repented. And God withheld judgment, at least until they fell back into sin again. That's the book of Nahum. What can God do here in America? God can continue to bless America, and even in a greater way than He has. But there's only one way that it happens, is when America's leaders recognize how we've strayed. That doesn't have to mean that in the public schools are required to preach the gospel. But what that does mean is a recognition of who God is and following who He is. That won't save them, but it will greatly help America. Further than that, what about you? We've talked about Israel and America and got and looked at comparisons, but now what about you in this? Because you're involved in this. you're here today and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, you've become, as parallel, a new country. You become a new person. God has changed your heart so that you become new. What about the foundation of your life? As a believer, the foundation of your life ought to be Jesus Christ. But take a look at your life, a good look at your life, and look and see how you're living your life. Are you living it for God, or are you living it for yourself? You know that there is success, there's blessing when you follow God. When you follow the Lord, you see His hand of blessing even when times are very, very, very difficult. That could be something physical, like financial blessing, or health-wise, or it could be something spiritual. You're seeing victory in your life over temptation and Satan. But you and I, as we read here in the scriptures, in verse 36 of 2 Chronicles chapter 6, I am there, I'm sorry, I've been telling you 7, chapter 6. In chapter 6 there he says, when there is sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry. We recognize that we're sinners and we struggle, that we have difficulties. Then all that we do, that we're going to struggle against sin. But the question is, will we do what America is doing and saying, you know what, I don't want God to be part of this particular piece of my life. When He called us to be holy, He didn't say, I want you so that way when you go to church, you've taken a shower and dressed nice. That's not what holiness is. He says, I want you to be holy as I am holy. His main attribute is holiness. Our main attribute ought to be serve and follow God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are to love Him that way. Do we? Do we love Him with our eating habits? Do we love Him with our driving habits? Do we love Him with our speaking habits? Do we love Him with our concern for the lost as concerned as He is for the lost? This conference, God brought to my mind something to write down for myself that I think for us as a church. Share the gospel of Jesus and disciple. Make disciples of Jesus. Share the gospel of Jesus and make disciples of Jesus. That's what we're called to do. There's consequences when we don't follow God. Christians suffer just like other people for sin. Christians who excuse their sin or try to justify it or say, well, that was in the Old Testament or that was in the early church New Testament, it's not for today. Christians who say, well, yeah, but we're in a different age and things work better this way. It's okay if I lie because then I'll keep people out of trouble, keep myself out of trouble. Nobody will really get hurt. It's okay if I'm involved in this sin, or maybe it's not a sin itself, but it's something that maybe could be questionable and certainly not healthy for my spiritual life. Are we striving to be holy as God is holy? No. Not if we're doing those things. So then we see the consequences and we see their struggles and fights in our own families. We see that even though we're not out there murdering people, when somebody does something to us, we have an attitude of revenge rather than of love. How can we fix it? 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14 says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. This all was for Israel. But since when is it not true for other nations? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I look in the Old Testament and I see that God kept this promise not only to Israel, but would follow this pattern for all the other nations that would do the same. He will do the same here for our country. We look in America, even in our own generation, and we see that America's gone a long way in a short amount of time. We need to, first and foremost, praise God that we live in this country for the freedoms that we have, and make use of those freedoms to share Christ with others and make disciples not of us but of Christ. We need to recognize that in our own life, first and foremost, that's where we need to look first. Am I living the way God wants me to live? Of what do I need to go before Him and repent so I can see His blessing? And then as a nation, what am I doing to reach out to the nation? Why does the nation, I'm very generalizing, and generalizing the bad people, if you will. Not all the good that's out there, but just taking the segment that we look at and say, wow, it's not good. Why is that like that? Because of their lack of salvation. They don't have changed hearts. And the only way they will is if you and I go share it with them. Take tracts out here. Take church brochures. Yes, invite them to church. That's good. But that won't save them. Invite them first to Christ. Invite people to come, saved and unsaved, so they can hear. But be ones that will invite them to Christ. And as they look at your life, they can see how God has blessed you. And you can say, it's all God's doing. But I'm striving to follow Him, and He's honored me by blessing me. And He can do the same for you. We live here in America, where we're quickly not going the right way. We had a good foundation, but we're struggling as a nation. There's consequences that are happening, and I think that will continue to happen. What we need to do is change our hearts to Him. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us as we look now to honor and worship You as we participate in communion. That You would use these words in our own hearts to encourage us to have an impact in this nation. We can certainly do things communicate to our representatives and get a hold of people in the White House and tell them the right way to go. Father, we know what really needs to happen is the work of You in each of our hearts and the work of the hearts of the people of America. And Lord, I ask that it not be come to the degree that You had to do so to Israel. Father, I pray that You would turn our hearts back to You individually, that we recognize that sin that's in our life, as we confess before You, that we might see You do a great, mighty work in our own hearts, and then, Father, through us in America, and even around the world. Lord, I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.